And not only your word, but Lord, the reality that lies ahead of us. Lord, we are peering into heaven and we're looking to our future. And so this morning we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would cause us to take in and rejoice over the fact that no matter how our life is going right now, no matter what is happening or what's not happening, has no bearing or effect on the fact that those of us who have come to trust in Jesus will be in heaven. And Lord, having that assurance, Lord, let us prepare ourselves for what is in store. Let us be ready. So Father, we thank you now. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 19 in our study. Revelation 19 in our study this morning, verses 6 to 10. And simply the title, if you're taking notes, you ought to write down the title. The title is simple but profound. It is, I do. Can you put that down? I do. You say, well, Pastor, sounds like a wedding. It sounds like something you would say at a marriage. That's exactly what it's all about. I do. And as we get into this message this morning, I want to convey to you that the reason why this message is entitled the way that it is because when I read and study and see what's before us, I want to shout to God, I do. When a husband and wife-to-be comes up to this platform in this church, they can't wait to get to the point where I have them say, I do. I'll say, John, if you agree with these things, simply respond by saying, I do. And it's so cute because sometimes, and it's quite frequent, by the way, sometimes the husband-to-be, and by the way, it's always the husband-to-be. I've never seen it with the wife-to-be. You guys hear me out. The husband-to-be, I'll say, do you take Susie to be your lawfully wedded wife? Do you? And he'll interrupt me. I do. Wait a minute. We're not, when we get done, respond by saying I do. Okay, sorry. And so, do you promise to honor and cherish it? I do. Wait a minute. Will you wait a minute? I'm not done yet. Now, the bride-to-be, she's all composed. She's there. She's got her gown. She's all done up. And she is just taking it all in. The guy, it's like, let's go. Let's get this show on the road. We'll come enter in from that area down the sanctuary aisle. And the guys are like, oh, okay, come on. And the groom, he's just so pumped. And then they open the doors and he's fidgeting and because he's right here to my left. He's right here just freaking out. And then she comes down and you can see her. It's great. She's like this. Right? She's just taken every moment and this is something she has rehearsed in her mind all her life. She is not going to run down the aisle. He wants her to run down the aisle. He wants me, in fact, just to skip to the part I now pronounce. He wants to get out of the reception. He wants to get to wherever they're going. I always tell a groom right before we walk out, oh, she looks great. I saw her and I prayed with her and we prayed together. Now we're ready to go. Yes, I'm so excited. Are you nervous? Yeah, I'm nervous. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back right now? Just one night. Is that groom's request? He can't wait to say, I do. She cannot wait to say, I do. And as we come to Revelation 19, these verses that are before us, it is all about a wedding. It is all about a gathering. It is all about our future, church. And it's exciting. Man, if you're not a Christian this morning, what in the world are you looking forward to? Retirement. Really? How long's that going to last? I'm talking about, we're looking at a portion of scripture that speaks about the Christian's foreverness with God. It's going to be great. And so as we get ready for this study entitled I Do, what we understand is this, is that we have now come to this point, which is considered by many, by the way, to be the high point of the book of Revelation, though it only displays several verses before us. It is what it means to us that makes it such a high point. In fact, listen, in my way of thinking, I like to put it this way, that this is the reward, this is Jesus' reward of his passion. We're all familiar with the passion of the Christ, that week in history when Jesus suffered. But you need to ask the question this morning, why did he suffer? To what benefit did Jesus suffer for? Out of all that he accomplished on that week of suffering, when he was rejected by the nation Israel, and as he has been rejected, by the way, by the world by and large, when he was betrayed and crucified, that week when he wept in the garden, what was going on? Why would he stick through all of that? My friend, it was the reward that Jesus would purchase and obtain for himself. It's what came after the passion of the Christ. It is the reward of the Christ. The reward of what is done, been given, allowed it to him by God the Father, the Bible tells us. And it's very exciting. In verses 6 through 10 is found the reasons why Jesus Christ came to earth. That's what's wonderful about this portion of Scripture. Somebody might ask you, why did Jesus come to earth? Well, you might rightly say, to die for our sins. But that's not all. He didn't come just to die. He came and he died in hope. Did you know that? He couldn't wait for that resurrection Sunday morning. He went to the cross knowing that this was not the end. He went to the cross knowing that weekend in history was a transition whereby he would purchase out of the world those that would believe in him, that he would redeem Israel back from her lost state, and that salvation would be granted to the world. It's an exciting thing. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, you might want to jot it down, it's a great verse in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so that is a great thing to keep in mind, that Jesus went to the cross for you and I because there was a great reward that was set before him. I'd love for you to think about something right now. It's very important. And maybe you've never thought about this before. And as we go through this study, I want you to zoom in on this truth. Is there anything that you're anticipating right now? Is there something that you're excited about? I'm not talking about a negative thing. I'm talking about, is it something neat coming? Are you going on vacation soon? Is that what it is? Or is there a promotion that's coming? Or is there something, is there a wedding in your life? Is there something coming? And you're like, yes, I can't wait. You've got that anticipation. I want to challenge you as we go through this study this morning. We rarely, if ever, think about God being excited about something. We think he's got it all. We think that he's sitting around completely content. Don't get me wrong. He's content in all things. He's got it all. There's nothing that he needs. But do you know what? This is what I want to challenge you with. Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is waiting right now. Did you know that? He's waiting. He is anticipating. He is waiting for the Father, by the way, to make an announcement, as we shall see this morning. There's an anticipation in the heart of God that transcends far greater than any anticipation you and I have this morning. You ever think of that? That God is waiting and anxious about something, and that is for you and I to be with him. He wants us to be there. He said, oh, Jack, I want to be there too. Not as much as God wants you there. He wants you there more. Oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe Jesus rose again from the dead. I want to go to heaven, but I don't think I'll ever make it. I don't know if God wants me. Listen, my friend, the truth of the matter is, if you are turning towards Christ and saying, I want you, Lord, did you know that's from God? Did you know that your entrance into heaven has been assured by the Lord? Because that's what Jesus did, was to purchase your ticket on the cross, and you don't have to wonder and doubt and be afraid of the fact that you may or may not be there. All those, he said, who trust in him shall not be put to shame. Isn't that exciting? Can somebody say amen? Amen. Thank you. It's great to hear that amen. It's so very, very important. So, as we look to our study this morning, join with me, Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 6. I heard, as it were, the loud voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. You ought to mark that. And his wife has made herself ready. That's interesting. Verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet, John says, to worship. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Church, remember from our previous study, the setting is in heaven. Now the event is a wedding gathering, and the reality of it is powerful. And I want you to be asking this question in your mind. Do you respond to these things? Would you say, I do, to these things? This is extremely important. Note number one, the marriage of the Lamb and the Bride of Christ, why should we shout, I do? Because number one, we would say this, don't you want to know, do you not want to know real relationship? Every one of us do. Look at these verses with me. At verse 6, where we left off last time, it sets the stage for verses 7 to 10 regarding knowing a real relationship. Note this. This is the Bible showing you and I a wedding, an event, and God is beckoning you to be part of it. I love the impact of that. God is saying, Fred, Wilma, Barney, Betty, I want you to be part of this. No, Pastor, I believe God is mean and angry and wicked. God is saying, I want you to be in heaven. You've got this concept of God. Break it. Throw it down and turn to your Bible and hear what he's saying. He is saying, I want you to be there. And how does he want us to be there? Ask yourself this question. Will you respond by saying, I do, to this? And that is, do you want to know real relationship? That's extremely important. How so? God desires us to be glad. Noted in the Bible, verse 7. Let us be glad is the announcement. That's what's given to John. He sees heaven rejoicing. Those are people, you know. John's looking into the future. He's seeing where the church is at in the future. And John sees what you and I are going to be declaring. Let us be glad. Why are they saying this? Because it is an actual reality. The word in the Greek means this, and I'm going to give it to you exactly how it is. It's a blast. A deep cheerfulness, an overriding sense of contentment of heart to the point of being immovable. It is exactly what Paul said when everybody began to weep and bemoan the fact that Paul was about to be arrested for his witness for Christ. Paul said, why do you cry to make me weep? These things I've just heard about my imprisonment in Jerusalem? He says, none of these things, what? Move me? I'm not moved by these temporal things. Paul said, I'm not shaken by what man can do to me. Man, that's faith, isn't it, everybody? Don't you want to have faith like that? I'm not shaken by what the government can do to me. I'm not shaken by what somebody might threaten upon me. Paul says, I don't need to hear all that stuff because it's not going to matter. None of these things move me. That's the word. Paul is saying, I have a deep cheerfulness and overriding sense of contentment of heart. Well, John is saying the same thing. When we're in heaven, God desires you and I to have an overwhelming sense of gladness. This is heaven. John wants us to run to the wedding. He wants us to be excited about it. He wants us to be prepared for it. Did you see that poor woman this week? Because I don't know her. I don't know her mental stability or what's going on in that relationship. I feel for the man. As a parent, I feel for her mom and dad. They were just right down to the, you know, she's supposed to get married yesterday. And it says here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Associated Press, a Georgia bride-to-be who vanished just days before a wedding turned up in New Mexico after fabricating a tale of abduction before admitting Saturday that she had gotten cold feet and needed some time alone, said police. Jennifer Wilbanks, 32 years of age, was in police custody more than 1,420 miles away from where the wedding was to take place. That's pretty far, you know. Ray Schultz, chief of police in Albuquerque, said Wilkins had become scared and concerned about her impending marriage. Is that how you look at it? I have an impending marriage. Oh, man. And decided she needed some time alone, so she traveled to Las Vegas. Yes, that's where I go to be alone, is Las Vegas. What stays in, or what happens in Vegas apparently doesn't stay in Vegas. She runs from her wedding to Vegas to be alone. Okay, there's a lot not right with this story. It turns out that Miss Wilbanks basically felt the pressure of this large wedding and could not handle it, said Randy Belcher, the police chief in Duluth, Georgia, the Atlanta suburb where Wilbanks lives. No criminal charges will be sought. Why? It was stated, the story is sad enough. Man, isn't it terrible? Can you imagine? God says, be a part of me. I want you to be involved in this wedding, in this celebration. And some of you this morning, you might have cold feet. You try to run like Jonah. Run, run, run from God. And you run to Vegas, maybe. Can you imagine in the future? Someone's going to be listening on the radio, and they're going to be driving. They're going to drive to Vegas, and they're going to hear this. They're going to slam on their brakes. Well, maybe you're thinking, Pastor, can you hurry up? Because I was just going to head off to Vegas right after Sunday service. Whoa! Running. Jonah was running. Jonah ran, ran, ran. And eventually, because God does not give up, he wins in the end. Jonah wound up running right into God's will anyway. Maybe you've been running from God. This poor woman is running, running from an impending wedding. Man, the Bible says we've got a wedding that's in store for us that is awesome, exciting. It's going to be tremendous. When the church, which is referred to as the bride of Christ, listen, will in heaven, in a spiritual, amazing manner, marry our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the Bible, the church of this last 2,000 years is espoused or engaged to Christ. The Bible says that God the Father, by the way, in the Old Testament, is married to Israel. Did you know that? God the Father, the Bible says, is married to the nation Israel. But that the church is espoused or engaged to Christ. Well, I don't know about you, but I hope you don't view going to heaven as an impending marriage. Man, I hope you're excited about it. And nothing to flee from. It's the Lord's desire that we have gladness of heart. Weddings are to be joyous and glad and exciting. You know, sometimes, church, I wish you could see the things that I see from up here. Yesterday I did a funeral. And I'm sure in the not too distant future I'll do a wedding. I've done weddings recently. And then a funeral. And then a wedding. And a funeral. And you know what? Sometimes, I got to tell you, sometimes, often most of the time, I'm looking out there and people are pretty much, the crowd looks the same. We could almost cut them out in cardboard and have them sit there in the seat, you know. They look the same. Why? I don't think we do funerals right, and I don't think we do weddings right. Certainly not according to the Oriental custom, it's called, in the times of Christ. The Middle East, man, when they do a wedding, when they do a funeral, it's a big deal. Man, when they do a wedding, it's a super big deal. We do this thing, yeah, I mean, I know it's a big deal. You say, well, Pastor, what are you, crazy? It's so expensive here. I think we have more buck, but less bang. They have less buck and big bang. They have big excitement. It goes on for days. And they're singing and dancing and all this stuff's going on. And it's just cool. You know, we have a wedding and the father of the bride's crying usually right about there. He keeps pulling out his wallet. It's amazing. It's amazing. We are to be glad of heart. Number two, look at verse 7. We are to be rejoicing. Do you not want a real relationship with God? Listen, do you not want to be in heaven? Do you not want to attend this wedding in heaven? Don't miss it. Because listen, one of God's desires is that we be rejoicing. And I want to give you the meaning of this word. And I hope this doesn't bore you, but it's exciting. The word literally means to be rejoicing is to jump for joy, to be exultant with exceeding great overwhelming joy. To be fully engulfed is another meaning of the word. Let us be glad and fully engulfed. In what? In the fact that there is a marriage supper of the Lamb, that there's a wedding of the Lamb to the bride of Christ, and we are to be excited about it. Not only those who are in attendance, but no doubt the Bible clearly tells us in Zephaniah 3 that the Lord is very excited, so much so that He'll dance. That's radical. But we should be excited. We should be very excited, and we should be rejoicing. Engulfed in it, overwhelmed, jump for joy. You know what? When I read words like this and the meaning in the Greek language, now I see why there's things called the like Pentecostal type movements. And I don't mean all of that in all of its manifestations. But I'm telling you, when I read a word like this, that in heaven, the declaration is given to the believer, you need to be glad and you need to rejoice. Oh, what does that word mean? Jump for joy. Oh, come on. Do you realize? Now, look, we are so refined, but we live in Southern California. We are too refined. We're laid back. No, we're not. Because you know what the truth of the matter is? For those of us who are going to heaven, the fact is we are going to jump for joy in heaven. That's radical. You say, Pastor, you're not encouraging it now, are you? No, my back hurts too much right now to jump for joy. But my heart's jumping for joy. I'm living in this body right now. I can't wait to get my new one. You like the one you got? Yes, I'm 19 and I like the one I have. Hallelujah, someday you will not be 19 and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. You know? This morning, true story, driving here this morning. Okay, I know I put deodorant on, but I missed my cologne. Oh, no. Why is that important? Because, look, this is first service. Come third service. Third service. People, you're not wearing cologne, are you? Why? Why do I need to doctor it up? Remember when we were young and little, we smelled so good. Babies, don't you want to just sniff them? I mean, the right end of the baby. You sniff them. They smell like baby powder. Babies, when they come out, they just smell. Hey, listen, I have an idea. Any entrepreneur, somebody invent for women's perfume the smell of a baby. And I tell you, that'd be over the top. Babies smell like, I don't know, heaven? And as you get older, it's like, oh, man, put more of this. What is this, Ajax? Put it on. As I get older, it's very cool because now, It's kind of like one-stop shopping for me. You just pull up there to Walmart, and for the cologne, and for, the underarm stuff, and for my breath, it's just Listerine. Use it for everything. Just gargle it, pour it on your finger, put it behind your ears, slap it on after you shave. Guys, Listerine is a great money saver, and it's great for aftershave. I mean, it's amazing. Just use Listerine. It kills germs on contact. We are going to heaven, and this earth is not our home. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, go your way, eat the fat. I knew that was biblical. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who have not had anything prepared for them. For this is a holy day to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's a great word from Nehemiah 8:10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter 1:8 says, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you listen, it's in the present tense, by the way, in the Greek. You are now, currently, rejoicing with joy inexpressible, full of glory. The word in the Greek means that's what's happening in the life of the believer, like constant effervescence flowing, popping up, bubbling. Did you know that? As a Christian, I am to have joy, rejoicing, inexpressible, full of glory. That's what the Bible says is happening inside me right now. And Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday. If I focus on Jesus. If I realize where I'm going. That's encouraging. Do you not want to know a real relationship? This is the relationship God wants you to have. Look at verse 7 again. God desires us to be attentive, to be alert. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Note this. Who's getting married? The Lamb. Did you know that there are a little over 700 names from Old to New Testament regarding Jesus Christ? A little over 700 names. And when it comes time for Jesus to be intimate with his bride, the church, what name does he select to put on the announcement, the wedding announcement? The Lamb. How does that grab you? The lamb. He could have used any. He could have used Lord. That's his name. Messiah. That's what he does. He could have put that. He could have put, come to the wedding as I marry the bride. I invite you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He could have said that, couldn't he have? He didn't. He said the Lamb. You want to know why? The reason why you and I are sitting here as Christians right now is because of the Lamb. Don't take this wrong. It's not because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords that's got you sitting here right now. It's not because he is this or the that or the way, the truth, and the life, as important as that is. Do you know why you're here right now? It's because he's the Lamb. John said it, remember? John 1:29, behold, the Lamb, what? Who takes away the sins of the world. That's why you're here. That's why you're in love with Jesus, because he's the Lamb. And when Jesus wants you to be experienced in a relationship with him, he says, hi, I'm the Lamb. And in the Oriental, again, in the Middle Eastern mindset, the Lamb, the sacrifice that paid the price for everything, that's who you want. The Lamb. It's the Lamb. God wants us to be attentive. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 says, Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth, a motley group of people, I might add. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed or engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Did you hear that, church? Watch. Paul was preaching his heart out at Corinth. And what a messed up town that was. And people were coming to know Jesus. And Paul says, you know what? This one thing I'm concerned about. My job was to preach to you the gospel, that you might put your faith in Christ and disciple you in Jesus and present you to him as a virgin, chaste, pure. He's speaking about a day that's going to come when the church, as we read about it here in Revelation, the church will marry the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And the declaration is the wedding and the wedding supper, the meal of the Lamb that he has called. That's an amazing thing. How does the church, we should ask this question, how does the church make herself ready? Once a bride-to-be belongs to a man in that culture, listen carefully, she begins to make herself ready. Church, the meaning is this. And I know this sounds so nutty to us, but you got to remember, they have the lowest divorce rate in the world in those cultures. And I know it's just it's interesting for us. Listen to this. The parents who know other parents as they grow up in the community, you got to remember, in many of those villages today, and certainly back in the time of Christ, you grew up in these little communities. Everyone knew one another. You knew the heritage of a family. You knew the lineage of a family. You knew that their third generation back had a nut in it, and it was loose. You knew that this was a godly family, or you know what I'm saying? You knew. Look how far we've come. We've got a culture now. People are sleeping with other people. And then in the morning they get up and say, what was your name? Oh, it's Mike, it's John, it's Sue, it's Becky. Oh, that was fun last night. See you later. Listen, the Bible says that we have sown to the wind and we shall reap the whirlwind. That's dangerous. Not in that culture. Parents grew up together watching. Then they had families brought to them, children born to them. And parents got together and said, hey, Josiah, Rebecca and I would love to have you and Anna pledge your son, Isaac, to our daughter, Suzanne. Okay? The parents talked about it when they were little. You say, well, that's freaky. Well, just hear me out. If you like it or not, that's what they did. The parents had a bond. They cared for one another. And over that watchful and beautiful setting, the bride-to-be, it'd be years away. She's being prepared. And contrary to what you might think, they're not saying to her, you've got to love this guy, but he's got a giant nose. You've got to love that guy, but she's ugly. You've got to love that girl. It had nothing to do with that. They grew up and the parents prompted and set up things and made things beautiful. It was all out of love, not what you might think. And the grooming was precious. And it ties into your Bible much more than you think. And it ties into your life perhaps more than you think. Because as that woman would grow up, and as that young man would grow up, there would come a time when the father would turn to that young man and he would say, it is time for you now to be preparing. Listen, that's the command that was given to him. It's time for you, son, to be preparing. The family of the bride-to-be, though it may be years off, they would turn to her and say, this is what we do. This is what will be to you. This is what we will do for you for your safekeeping. Did you hear that? For your keeping. We will commit ourselves to keeping you. Notice the Bible says concerning the Holy Spirit, he's been sent to not only bless us and instruct us and all, but what? As a church, to keep us into the day of Christ, isn't it? You see how interesting this begins to be? The Holy Spirit is given to the church to keep the church. The Father tells the Son, go and prepare. Do you see where this is coming? Jesus comes and introduces himself to the bride. There was a point in time when the young man and the young girl, it would be announced to them. It could have been at the age of 13. He will be yours, she will be yours. Now go back on your way. The imprint was now in the mind, in the heart. They may not have communicated much. They may not have seen each other much. But as time went on, there came a declaration to the father, to the parents of the daughter. The time is near. She begins to go from the keeping mode, and she begins to prepare. It was sometime within a week, 7 days. The son had now gone into the mode of actually making a place for them to reside. Sound familiar? Jesus says, I go now to prepare a place for you. Interesting, isn't it? How does she, though, make herself ready? It is by being attentive. Matthew chapter 25. Turn there if you would. Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13. Jesus made mention of this, a warning, both for the church and for all those believing in Israel and in the world. Matthew 25, 1. Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Notice, they're waiting. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish, even though all 10 of them were virgins. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. They were not prepared for the duration. But the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Notice this. This is how Christ will return. Then all those virgins who arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, hey, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest we should not have enough for us and you. But go now rather in to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were, what? Ready, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore. Jesus gives explanation here in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be attentive, church. The real church of Jesus Christ, the real true Christian, is going to be waiting, attentive. You will be making yourself ready. Titus 2:13 ought to really be something on the dashboard of your car or on your forehead or mirror or somewhere. Titus 2:13 says that the believer should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very important. Number two, in our study. Point number two, do you want to know complete forgiveness? In this relationship where God wants us to respond to Him by saying, I do, we want to know complete forgiveness. There is not one person in this room that would not want to know complete forgiveness of sins. Wouldn't you want to know that you've been completely forgiven? You can know. Look what it says. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Notice this, it's not a robe. Fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Very quickly, verse 8. What I want you to see about this is that to her it was granted to be arrayed. The first thing that we see here is that the Lord has given us everything we need to enter heaven. Do you see this, Christian? Are any of you struggling? Have you not lived up to the mark? God says here in the Word, it was granted to her to be arrayed. You guys, that word means to be bestowed upon, to be graced with, to be granted, given. To her, it was given. The word means freely. She was given freely the proper garments to wear for this wedding. That is important. It is not a robe. It is fine linen. Why do I point this out? I don't want to belabor it. We're going to come to it later on in our studies. Church, it's interesting. Make note of it, Bible students. The Old Testament saints in the future are seen in white, having been given white robes. Okay? That's the Old Testament saints. The tribulation saints, Revelation chapter 7 for one, are seen having been given white robes. You with me? The saints that died during that 7-year tribulation period to come. Old Testament saints, white robes. Tribulation saints, white robes. The church is never mentioned as being given as a bride a white robe. She is given fine white linen. She's the only one in the Bible that has different apparel. Why? Because she is espoused to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Make note of that and study it further. What am I saying? That God has given everything that we need. This wonderful gown given to her has been given because, listen, she belongs to Him. Will you write that down? Because you're going to ask me later. That confused me. The gown was given to her because espousal, she already belongs to Him. In that culture, once you're engaged, did you know that if you were going to break your engagement, you have to write a letter of divorcement, even before the wedding? Hey, you know this. Remember when Joseph was thinking about divorcing Mary because she was pregnant? And the angel came and said, don't divorce Mary, but take her to be your wife, for that child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit? They weren't even married yet. They were engaged to be married. In that culture, you had to, so binding was the engagement that if you were to break it, you had to have a divorce. Wow. The moment the church was espoused to Jesus, friend, corporately, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Are you with me? Corporately. But what was the day that you came to Christ, or the month, or the year? When you came to Christ, the moment that happened, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. The Bible tells us you were sealed into the day of redemption, marked by the Holy Spirit. In that moment, the Bible says you were baptized into the body of Christ. And so to speak, allow me to do this if you're looking. The engagement ring of promise was placed upon your heart, your hand. And Jesus said, I promise you. I'm preparing a place for you. He says to you, Mark. He says to you, Tim. He says to you, Mike. He says to you, Karen. He says to you, Sue. I promise you. I promise you I will never leave you or forsake you. Come on. What does a wife want to hear? What does a husband want to hear? I promise to never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said it to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Remember that. Even when you've been unfaithful to Him. The Bible says, if we've been unfaithful, He is faithful still. Isn't that awesome? I'm sorry I'm yelling. I'm pumped up about this. My God will never leave me. Have I left Him? Too many times to count. Does my mind wander? Oh, prone to wander, prone to leave the one I love. says the song. Do I not wander from him? Yes, and you do too. Don't look at me so pious. You do too. 1,000 times a day your mind might drift. And yet Jesus is faithful. The Bible says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Isn't that great news? That's wonderful news. He's given everything I need. And not only that, he has given me a gown. He's given me linen. He's given me a promise. And he's not an Indian giver. He's not one who takes things back. He's the Lord. And he's granted us complete forgiveness. Look at verse 8 as it continues. The Lord has given us every opportunity. It says that the fine linen is clean and bright. Just mark that down. We won't need to belabor this. Just that it's clean and bright. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Guys, you need to hear this. Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. Are you married? Are you a husband? Then you are to give yourself to your wife like Jesus gave himself to the church. Are you engaged, young man? Then you are to give yourself to her just like Jesus Christ gave himself to the church. End of debate. No problems, no questions. Clear as a bell. That he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Husband, bridegroom-to-be, give her the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Did you hear that connection? Husbands, the context is marriage. Treat your wife this way. How's that? Just like Jesus treats his bride-to-be, the church. Isn't that interesting? By giving her the word. Why, you give her the word, and all is well. It's the power of the word of God. Because this is true, my friend, we are making ourselves a gown, by the way, every day. And a gown that is beautiful as Christians. As we're following Christ and as we're obeying him, we are putting together a gown, as it were. Yes, listen, it's declared, given to us by his righteousness. We could never have bought it. But now that we are his, we are preparing ourselves, for she has made herself ready. Look at verse 8 again. The Lord has given us boasting rights. I didn't know else how to put it. Boasting rights. You mean bragging rights? Yeah, bragging rights, I guess. It says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Very quickly this. We have boasting rights as a Christian. And let me put this down to you first. The book of Romans, powerful book, you should know it. The book of Romans is coming from the justification of the believer before God in heaven. That's why the book of Romans says we are justified by faith. The book of Romans tells us our true position with God in heaven. It's a reality. The book of James complements the book of Romans. Because the book of James tells us about our justification before man. God knows my faith. You don't, do you? You can never know my faith. How do you know my faith? By how I treat you, what I say to you, what I do to you, how I live for you. By you watching my life, you then, over time, can conclude he has faith in God. Based upon what? Based upon the book of James. What else? Based upon my works. Because my works show forth that I have faith in God. You see, the works come out of my relationship with God. My works do not establish my relationship with God. You see? To do the opposite is to become a cult. The book of Romans says, I am justified freely by faith in God, and I shall never be justified by any works of the law. How? Where? Before God. Okay, now that I'm justified before God by faith, I trust Christ, what do I do now? Then go live among your family and among your friends in your community and let them judge you. I mean that sincerely. Let them discern your faith. You see? James, the book of James, basically says this, and you've heard it before. James says, I'm going to watch your life. You say you're a Christian, James says, I'm going to watch your life. And at the end of a month, I'm going to tell you if you're a Christian or not. That was James' prerogative. That's every Christian's prerogative that you and I have. You meet somebody at the store. Hi, Bill. My name's Fred. Hey, Fred. Bill, nice to meet you. You're a Christian? No, I'm a Christian. Okay. I mean, we may not say it, but we better think it. It's biblical. Hey, Bill, it's nice to meet you. Bill, I'm going to be watching you for the next 30 to 60 days, maybe longer, to see if the profession of your faith is true with your lifestyle. And don't you think for a moment, you're saying, Pastor, that's judging. The Bible says you're supposed to judge, but not condemn. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. So you might say, hi, you know, Bill, nice to meet you. I'm going to examine your fruits for the next 60 days to see how fruity you are. If you're putting forth the fruit of the Spirit, then you know what? It's true that you're a believer. Honestly, as Christians, we've got to stop wearing our heart on our sleeve and grow up. When we say, I'm a Christian, the world ought to say, oh yeah, why don't you let us tell you if you're a Christian? Because that's exactly what they're doing, and they're right to do it. I name the name of Christ. You guys, this week, I don't know why I do this to myself. In fact, it wasn't. It was both Lisa and I. We were inflicting pain upon one another. We were channel surfing and came to so-called Christian television channels. Now there's quite a few of them. And I kid you not, we went from one to the other, to the other, to the other. There's about four or five of them. And everything was, it's your faith. You get to have it. And then we turned it and the guy says, God wants you rich. And we're sitting there, and click, click, click. And in 5 channels, there was heresy. Boom, boom, boom. You don't have it, it's because you don't have enough faith. And you know, guys, I'm serious. Have you seen, and the camera pans, and there's a million people in the crowd? I don't get it. Is that what we need to do to get a crowd? I'm telling you now, brother. You've got to come and you got to have enough. Oh, well, I'm sorry, but are you going to say, you know what, doggone it. You know, honey, get on the phone and get all of our friends to come to church because today our you need to have it and I feel it. You guys, thousands and thousands of people come to that. I don't get it. But no, Pastor, when are you going to move on? What's this verse-by-verse stuff? We've been in the book of Revelation for like 20 years. I tell you, listen, we have boasting rights in this. It is awesome. We have been granted fine linen given by God, which is the righteous acts of the saints, meaning that God, now that we're saved, works things out in our lives. God moves us to do what's right. God moves us to bless Him. God moves us to build universities and hospitals and feed people and whatever it is. To Him be the glory. You see, just because it's the righteous acts of the saints doesn't mean that we have boasting rights of ourselves. No, no, no. We have boasting rights about God. Who's your God? The ancient world would say. When you go to Caesarea Philippi, at the headwaters of the Jordan River, they have all of these niches cut out in the rock where you placed your God and said, Diana is great. Diana is God. And then you did what Diana wanted. Or Zeus is wonderful. Zeus is, you know, whatever. And you do what Zeus wanted. And at that point, at that place, while that was going on, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? What a great moment. What a great answer. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have boasting rights. To whom shall we go? This is boasting rights. You alone have the words of eternal life. When God says, I love you, that's boasting rights. My friend, the Bible says, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? I can name you a lot of people. Who can be against it? Well, I got a list. But it doesn't matter. That's what Paul's point was. If God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, if God be for us, what does it matter who's against us? Okay? It's good to know. We have boasting rights. Third point, don't you want to know true meaning in a relationship with God? Don't you want to say I do to that? Don't you want to know true meaning in life? Why was I, you know, people ask these questions, why was I born? That's a great question if you don't know the answer. We have often given up on that because we don't say that anymore because we know why. People, well, I want to know the meaning of life. You can go to Borders Bookstore and buy books on the meaning to life. Well, listen. Look with me here in verse 9. It says, then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Are you ready for this? Do you want to know true meaning? Do you want to say I do to that? Then listen, happiness. He has invited us to happiness. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those. That's the word happy. Happy are those. Sometimes Christians shy away from this word happy because we think it's fragile or weak. Yet the world is out there pursuing happiness. Our founding fathers wrote it in there that we would have the freedom to the pursuit of happiness. Happiness is a wonderful thing, and people are pursuing it. But the Bible says here that there's true blessedness or true happiness found in Christ. The invitation, by the way, is given globally. Right? Blessed are those. Now look, we're peering into the future. This portion of history has not been written in your life or mine. And the question is, do you want happiness? And your answer is, of course I do. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, then come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is the voice of God. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what did he say? Come to me. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 9 goes on, celebration. You want to know true meaning? God wants us happy and God wants us celebrating. That's where we're going. We're going to heaven. We're going to be happy there. No one's going to be unhappy in heaven. We'll be celebrating. Yesterday in a funeral that I did, I said, we need to make something real clear right now. David Moore, the funeral I did I say wedding? Funeral, right? The funeral. I said, we need to make something really clear. And as though it wasn't quite enough, I said, we cannot say today that David is resting in peace. What? So the Bible makes it very clear because David loved the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment he opened up his eyes, he heard the rejoicing of heaven. He heard loud angels proclaiming the glory of God. He sees four of these cherubim falling down before the throne. And he sees all of this stuff with music playing, anything but resting in peace. Doesn't that sound kind of morbid? May he rest in peace. Well, who's dead? I think those that would attend would be dead. The one who died believing in Jesus is more alive than he ever has been. You know, when you get to heaven, think about it. No one's going to go, shh, what? We're in heaven. Gotta be quiet. Why? I don't know. I said this before years ago. I got in trouble because it was taken wrong. I'm going to preface it. I don't know how else. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. And if you write me, if you get upset, then you took it wrong. How's that? But have you ever had a chance to attend when a black brother or sister dies in the South, down Louisiana way? They know how to do a funeral. We have this, the guy could be as born again and all kinds of wonderful glories to God, and we still... Maybe it's a West Coast thing, but it's so morbid. And then you go to a wonderful funeral of a black brother or sister down South, and they bring out the music. And they dance down the street. And they're singing songs of praise and worship. They're giving God the glory, and they're thanking their brother or their sister for their life lived. And they're just praising, and they're weeping, and they're singing songs impromptu, right on the spot. And they make it up. We can't wait to be with you, oh brother Mike. And we are gonna come see you, oh brother Mike. And they start singing. And I think, you know what? That's it. That's what we need to do. If not in our culture, in our heart. They got it down. Celebration. celebration. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Very quickly, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called. I'm just going to give you some verses. You got to look them up later. Look at John chapter 3, verse 29. That's one who was invited. That's John the Baptist was invited to the wedding to come. Israel is invited to the wedding to come. The Old Testament saints are invited to the wedding to come. Listen, the tribulation saints are invited. They're called to the wedding to come. Do you know who's not invited? You may find it interesting. It's the answer to the question you may have in your mind about, you know, what's happened in this chapter of the Bible. Israel's invited. The Old Testament saints are invited. The tribulation saints are invited. John the Baptist was invited when John the Baptist said, hey, he who is the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the kingdom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly for the bridegroom's voice. John was speaking about himself. John is invited to the wedding. You know who's not invited? Well, let me ask you this. Is Jesus invited to the wedding? No. There is no wedding without him. Who else is there but not invited? The church. The bride is not invited. She is the wedding. It takes a groom and a bridegroom. No, wait. It takes a what? A bridegroom and a bride. A husband and a wife to be. To make a wedding. These that are invited are all of the others that will attend eternity. It's amazing. Think about an invitation you get from somebody who's getting married. That bride who mails those things out will never mail one to herself. That's very important. We need to press on for time's sake. Do you want to know true meaning? The answer, of course, is I do, and that is relaxation. He has invited us to relax. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I'll simply put this picture in your mind. Time does not allow. The falling into his word. The falling, listen, into his promise. Relax. These are the true sayings of God. In other words, I will never let you down. I will never let this fail. Again, isn't that exactly what a bride wants to hear? Isn't that exactly what a groom wants to hear? You know, what a pathetic, terrible morning this Sunday morning is for that man who was engaged to this woman who ran out. What do you think he feels like? Oh, she didn't show up late. She didn't show up at all. Oh, she wasn't down at the local bar and grill. She went to Vegas. How do you think he feels? You know Jesus will never do that to you? Ever? So relax. Fourth and final point, do you want to know unconditional acceptance? John says, listen to this, he can't take it anymore. I love it. I fell at his feet, John speaking, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Don't you love it? John is looking at all this. You guys, bear with me, and we'll be done here in a second quickly. John's like, oh, wow. He sees everything going on. He sees all this wedding stuff, and John just goes, that's it. And he falls on his face and begins to worship. And the angel, or someone in heaven, somebody other than the Lord, grabs him and says, don't do that. Stand up. I'm a fellow brother of yours. Get up. Worship God. Yeah, okay. He was overwhelmed. He knew what was up. And he just, oh my goodness, this is awesome. And he hits the floor in worship. Too much for John to see. And look what he says. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. My friend, quickly, John was at home in heaven. He saw his new home and he fell down. I want to suggest to you that when you see your new heaven, your new home, you'll fall down. Verse 10 teaches us also that John had something to say. It says, these are the ones, the Christians, the believers, those who know God, those who came out of the tribulation period, those who came to faith in Christ have a testimony. The word testimony is the same word witness. Do you have a witness for Christ? Do you have a testimony? Do you know what God has done in your life. And then look with me in verse 10, a hope. Do you want to know unconditional acceptance? Look at the hope. It says, for this is the testimony of Jesus, which or is the spirit of prophecy, meaning that the future belongs to Jesus Christ. My friend, you will never go wrong in investing in Jesus, ever. Think of that. I want to end with this, and if you want to write it down, that'd be great. I'll just paraphrase it, bringing this together. How precious is this before us? Church, listen. Research it later. This is your homework today. Genesis 24, read it. Why? Because you have the story in prophecy. You have Abraham, who is a picture of God the Father in heaven, who turns to his chief servant. And you won't get his name, by the way, out of the chapter 24. You have to read back in chapter 22. Abraham turns to his head servant and, without giving the name, says, go find my son a wife. Can you imagine having that job? He loads up camels filled with gifts and he goes on a long journey. Everybody with me? Now, we know from Genesis 22 that that servant's name is Eliezer. Abraham tells Eliezer, go find my son Isaac a bride. He heads off and he's talking to God the whole way, right? Show me, show me, show me, show me, show me. And finally, he comes to the home and there is Rebecca. And what does she do, church? She comes out. In fact, he says, Lord, show me who it is by having her water my camels. She comes out and starts watering his camels. Huh? She's a servant. Fine linen, clean and bright, forged the righteous acts of the saints. She's watering his camels and taking care of his men, welcoming them in to her father's home. He says, he tells her something about a man who could be her husband-to-be in the future, if she says, I do, right? The deal is talked about and the proposition's made to the father. And the father of Rebecca says, well, you know, let her stay here for a while and think about it. She heard about this one named Isaac. And she said, sight unseen, my friend. She said, you know what? Mom, Dad, I love you. Brothers and sisters, you're right on. I love you. I gotta go. Can you imagine? Rebecca says, see ya. She gets on this camel train, this caravan with strangers. Eliezer, the Bible, read it carefully. All the way there, Eliezer is giving her gifts along the way. Gifts of promise, probably. Gifts of things that indicated her husband's wealth, her husband-to-be. As they're pulling up, she must have heard enough from Eliezer about Isaac that when the caravan pulled up, Isaac was sitting in the field relaxing. He wasn't farming. Church, what's Jesus doing right now? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, relaxing. He said, it's finished. Eliezer, you know what his name means in Hebrew? One who comforts, or the comforter. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus call the Holy Spirit? The comforter. What is the Holy Spirit's job? To get out of the world a bride readied to meet the Christ, Jesus. And the Bible says, listen, I love it. The Bible says that Rebecca jumped off the camel and she ran to Isaac. Don't you think that Eliezer must have been telling her a lot of stuff? He's so cool. He's so this, he's so that. And she's like, oh boy. They didn't have pictures back then. You know, here's a picture of him 8x10. What do you think? She fell in love, church, listen, she fell in love with his character and with his nature. Huh? She fell in love with who he was, sight unseen. And the Bible says that he took her to his parents' home and she became his wife. Do you know what the Hebrew scholars would tell you? That Isaac would have grabbed Rebecca and said, hi, Rebecca, my name's Isaac, and I promise to never leave you or forsake you. I promise to be yours all the days of our lives. I promise to raise our children up, and I pledge myself to you. I'll give you all that I have. My father's the richest man on the planet, which makes me the richest man on the planet, which if you say yes, makes you the richest girl on the planet. I absolutely adore you. You're wonderful. I trust my Father's judgment completely. God was in this whole thing from start to finish. And he makes all these promises. And do you know what? Do you know what? Her job was to, you know what her response was supposed to be? I do. He made the vows. That's why the Bible says in the male gender, husbands, be faithful to the vows of the wife of your youth. Why? It was only required for the husband to give promise. All she was supposed to do was say, I do. Do you agree with these things, Rebecca? I do. Woohoo! Shut the door! He makes promise. You see? Jesus says, I'm coming. Don't give up faith. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. I'm coming. I'm preparing a place for you. Be patient, please. I'm coming for you. I'm coming. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that we would be so careful. That if you were to say to us, do you take this lamb to you to be your personal Savior and to have and to honor and to obey and to accept.